I'm holding in my hands the most recognizable religious symbol in all the world. Whether you're a Jew, a Muslim, an atheist, or a Christian, most people around the world know that the cross is the symbol of Christianity. But the cross is not only the most recognizable religious symbol in all the world, it's the most powerful symbol in all the world. In fact, the cross is literally the difference between life and death. Now, for people that lived in the first century, that would have been absurd, strange, crazy. Because back in the first century, the cross was an instrument of execution that was primarily used by the Romans. At that time, the Romans dominated the world. They had toppled governments, and they had taken over lands. And in order to keep what was known as Pax Romana, which is two Latin words that means Roman peace, they had established a lot of rules, regulations, and laws. And in order to enforce those laws, they had the Roman army. And they were spread throughout the occupied lands. And Roman soldiers were tough. They were mean. They were nasty. They were hard-hearted, ready to inflict pain and punishment on anyone who stepped out of line. And if you decided to rebel against the Roman authority, and if you committed a heinous crime, you could be crucified on a cross. And what they would do is, if you were condemned to die by crucifixion, they'd lay the cross on the ground and they'd put you on it, your back down, and either with ropes, they would tightly wind your arms, your wrists onto the horizontal beam, and then they would wrap the rope tightly on your feet, or they would take 6-inch spikes and they would nail them through your wrists on the horizontal beam, and then nail your feet with those spikes. And there was a hole that was dug, and they would hoist the cross up, and boom, it was placed in the ground, and there you would hang, and you'd die a painful, horrible, humiliating death. The Romans would crucify people publicly. There's a reason for that. Oftentimes, people were crucified along popular roads. So you might be out with your family, walking along with your donkey. You go around the curve of a road, all of a sudden you'd stop, and you'd gasp, and you'd look up, and you'd see someone in the throes of death, dying a horrible death on a cross. They usually would die of asphyxiation. That means they would lose their breath, and they'd run out of breath because of the pressure on the lungs. Or they would die of blood loss, or from shock, or from exposure. But they would hang there until they died. And there was a message with that. They would crucify people publicly because it was a great deterrent. The message was clear. You mess with the Roman government, you rebel against us, if you're going to commit a horrible crime, you could end up like that, up on a cross. But something wonderful, something amazing, something spectacular, something life-changing occurred on a cross in the first century. Jesus of Nazareth, the promised Messiah that the prophets had foretold, the deliverer, the promised Savior, had come into the world. He was Emmanuel. God was now with us in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fully human. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, was crucified on a cross. It wasn't an accident. It was by design. It was God the Father's plan that the Son, Jesus Christ, would be crucified on a cross. But He was crucified on that cross out of love for you and for me. He willingly allowed sinful men to convict Him unjustly with a mock trial He was condemned to die, and then he was crucified and set up publicly on Skull's Hill, Calvario, or Golgotha, different languages. And there he hung, and for 6 hours he suffered and he died, and he did it out of love for you and for me. Because on that cross, Jesus paid the punishment and the penalty that you and I deserve for all of our sin. Many of you have heard the word sin many times. You may not even know what it exactly means. Sin simply is the bad things we say, the bad things we think, the bad things we do, and we all sin every day. Can I hear an amen to that? And Jesus, out of love for you, the sin and the resultant guilt of that sin was placed upon him, and he paid the punishment in full so that you could be forgiven and go to heaven. The Bible puts it this way, 2 Corinthians 5:21. These are some great memory verses. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's called the Great Exchange. He took your sin upon himself, and in exchange for those who believe, he gave you his righteousness, a right standing with God, a right relationship with God, the ability and power to live right by God. And then in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 3:18, Jesus Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. The once for all lets us know that his death on the cross was sufficient for all of our sins. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he made it white as snow. So do you see why the cross is the most recognizable but the most powerful symbol in all of the world? Well, that brings us to our scripture passage for today. We are now going to be transitioning into a teaching time. We've landed in 1 Corinthians. If you have a Bible, you can open up to 1 Corinthians. If you need a Bible, there are Bibles scattered around. If you have your smartphone on there, like I've got a smartphone, it's a lot smarter than I am, but you can go to your Bible app, or you could, if you don't have a Bible app, you can just say to Mrs. Google, Bible Gateway, and she'll go to the home page there, and you can type in or say 1 Corinthians 15:1-8, because that's what we're going to focus in on. But it's really good to look at the Word of God yourself, and when the time comes for us to have PowerPoint and have our screens here, you'll get to see the Scripture and all amazing things God has for us. But let's take a look at the Word of God. We've landed in 1 Corinthians. You know, when you study the Bible, it's very important that you know where you've landed. We're in 1 Corinthians. It's in the New Testament, which means it's under the New Covenant, God's agreement of grace with humankind, the unmerited, undeserved kindness of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians is actually a letter. It was a letter that was penned by a man by the name of Paul. He was an apostle. He was a missionary to the non-Jewish world, and he went on these missionary journeys, and he went all around the known world, and he went from city to city, town to town, and there he preached the gospel, and there were people that got saved, and they started these Christian communities, and they started churches, and he spent a considerable amount of time in a city called Corinth. It's in the southern peninsula of Greece. He was there for about 18 months, and when he was there, God was on the move. Many people responded to the gospel and put their faith and trust in Jesus. Before you know it, you had a Christian community, then a Christian church. The two great examples were Aquila and Priscilla. And then Crispus, the synagogue leader, became a believer. And then after Paul left, there was Apollos, and there was this church that started. But it was a young church, a new church. They had issues and problems in the church. We're all aware of that. Amen. And they wrote Paul he knew what was going on, but Paul responded with a letter. It's called the Lost Letter. We don't know what it is or where it is. That's why it's called the Lost Letter. But then they responded back to him with questions, problems, issues about the church. And so Paul penned a letter to them in response to their questions and issues. We call it 1 Corinthians. And it addresses a wide range of issues. Now, 1 Corinthians is known for two famous chapters. Do you remember what they are? The first famous chapter is 1 Corinthians 13. It's the love chapter of the Bible. Is anyone in here in love? Would you like to be in love? Are you sitting next to the person that you might love or think about loving? Do you want to rekindle your love? You go to 1 Corinthians 13, you read it, you memorize it, you focus in on it, and you say, ah, that's what love is. Agape love, God's kind of love. The second famous chapter in the book of Corinthians is 1 Corinthians 15. It's the resurrection chapter of the Bible. And guess what? That's where we've landed today. It proclaims the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and then the coming resurrection of those whose sins are forgiven. It's great news. So let's take a look at that as an intro. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, and you can follow along. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James and then to all the apostles, and last of all He appeared to me also, as one abnormally born. Verses 3 and 4 contain the most profound and life-changing statements in all the universe. It's that important. And because of that, we're going to take a look at verses 3 and 4 word for word or phrase by phrase. Because in these verses, we have the heart of the gospel. We have the heart of Christianity. And it's life-changing. So let's take a look together. And I want you to capture and focus on the fact there are three great facts of history that are given to us in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. In the NIV 84, it begins with the English word for. For what I received, that word for directs us back to verses 1 and 2, to the words, the gospel. I remind you of the gospel I preached to you. By this gospel you are saved. The word gospel literally means good news, and it refers to the greatest news the world has ever known. Jesus saves, heals, delivers, transforms people's lives. It's the greatest news we've ever known. That's the gospel. And so he's referring to the gospel. For what I received. Now it's important to point out, the gospel is not made up by people. It's not something that was invented. The gospel is something you embrace, something you receive. And the Apostle Paul received this great news. Now, of course, the question is, well, where did the Apostle Paul get it from? You know, the Apostle Paul is absolutely clear. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23, the section on the Lord's Supper, and then to the churches in southern Galatia, in Galatia 1, 12, he makes it absolutely clear. He says, I received the gospel message from Jesus Christ himself. Now, we know that's true because in a history book of the church called Acts, we find out there's a chapter all about Saul, later Paul's conversion. And we know that Jesus actually appeared to Paul. And he had interactions with Jesus. And there he was presented with the gospel, the good news. So he received it, though. He embraced it. He got a hold of Jesus Christ, and his life was changed forever. But he goes on to say, this gospel I received, I passed on to you. Now, that word passed on means to hand off. Now, this is going to be hard for some of you to believe, but I actually played football in high school. I was the smallest person on the team, just to let you know, and I was a quarterback. And I was the quarterback that ran around a lot to stay away from the 200-pound lineman that would crush you, okay? But when you're a quarterback and you're going to have a running play, you're in your huddle, you go up, so you get down to the center, I'm about to get the snap, right? I got to be careful here with the edge here. That'd be bad on the first day to fall off the stage. But I go down there, I get the ball, I turn and spin, and I hand it off to the halfback. Now that football at that point is very precious, is it not? Because if you drop the football, it's a fumble. You're going to mess everything up. So I mean, you careful, you work on it every day at practice, handing that football off, making sure it's in his gut and making sure he holds on to it. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul did. This was precious. He's handing off the gospel to them. It's kind of like when you give somebody a Bible. You know, Lisa's right over here. I got my Bible. Now, I'm not really giving this to you, so I just want to let you know. But if I had my Bible, and it's very precious to me, and I go, Lisa, I just want to give you this Bible. It's just so precious to me. I'm gonna hand it off to you. That's what Paul was doing. You see, it was a handing off to those believers. He spent 18 months there. So how did he do it? Through preaching and authoritative teaching, the Word of God, telling them about Jesus, teaching them about Jesus. And their lives were changed. But he goes on to say, I received this gospel, I pass it on to you as of first importance. Now, in the Greek language, there's only one word for first, and it means first things. And I agree with the vast majority of scholars who believe that this word first does not refer to time, but prominence. Not time, but providence. Prominence. That's why the ESV, some of you may use that version, and the NIV says first importance. The NLT says most important. And the New King James Version says first of all. It's letting us know that this is of utmost importance. Now, this is the way we say it in modern language today. We say, oh man, that's my top priority. Oh, that's number one. How many of you ever played on a sports team? Anybody here? Or maybe when your team won, what do? When they win the big game, their championship, we're number one, we're number one. That was the girls' volleyball team, by the way. or my attempt at that. But, you know, the point is, we're number one. And that's what Paul's saying. The gospel is number one. It's of top priority. It's most important. There's nothing more important than the gospel message. What is that gospel message? Well, he lays it out in three great facts of history. Number one, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. We've heard it before, many of you, but this is the most profound statement I think ever uttered. Christ died for our sins. Wow. Now, the word Christ is the Greek word Christos, that is pronounced in Hebrew as Messiah. And we know that for hundreds and hundreds of years, many, many centuries, the prophets, the spokesmen for God, were telling God's people in the Old Testament that God would one day send a deliverer. The Messiah means the anointed one, a Savior. He'd be Emmanuel. There's all kinds of descriptions of who he'd be. God's going to come. He's going to save God's people from their sin. And then Jesus showed up, and he fulfilled all those predictions and those promises. And so he is the Christ. Now, it was a title for many, many years, but I believe by the time this was written and today, we look at it as a name, don't we? If we say, who do you believe in? You'd say, Jesus Christ becomes a name. It's synonymous with who he is. He is in his essence, in his being. He is the Messiah. And Jesus, that name is the Hebrew Yeshua or Yahshua. It means the Lord's salvation. So you put those two together, man, you got an awesome name, don't you? The Lord's salvation is the promised deliverer and savior of the world. Jesus Christ is his name. So we have that Jesus Christ died. You know, it is an historical fact that there was a man by Jesus named Jesus of Nazareth who died a horrible death on a cross. I mean, the Roman soldier had to report that he died, and he did. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took him off the cross. He was dead. Everyone knows that Jesus died. The religions of the world know about that. Jesus died. But this was not just a mistake. It wasn't because he got himself killed for being a rebel. It was all part of the plan. You need to remember that. It was part of God the Father's plan that his son would die on a cross. It was all part of it. And there's a reason he says Christ died for our the sin is the bad things we say, do, and think, and we all do it. And he took the sin and the resultant guilt upon himself at the cross, and he paid the punishment we deserve in full so we don't have to. Because the Bible says the wages or the penalty for your sin is death. You're under a death sentence, and you should be you're under a curse of death and punishment because of your sin. Because when we sin, we go against a holy God. I don't care what it is in your mind, in your actions, in your thoughts, whatever. But Jesus stepped in and saved the day out of love. He went on that cross willingly, and he died to pay the punishment for our sins. And this is all according to the Scriptures. You know, my study of the Old Testament, you know, there's an Old and New Testament in the Bible. When I study the Old Testament, I look at it, it is a record, an historical record of the failure of God's people, showing them their need for a Savior. And the prophets kept saying over and over again for hundreds of years, God's going to send a deliverer, and they would tell you exactly what he was going to be like. Like Isaiah, he was the messianic prophet. And Psalm 22, these are just a few examples. You look them up, you read specifically what the prophets would say. It's so cool about Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus came, he said made all these predictions, and it came true with Jesus. Like he said, a virgin, okay, think of this. A virgin, that's a young woman who hasn't had sex, will become pregnant, and she's going to give birth to a son, and that son will be Emmanuel. God will actually be in that son that's born. Now imagine hearing that back at that time. It would boggle one's mind. You would say, that doesn't make any sense. Jesus comes, it makes perfect sense, because he was fulfillment of it all. That's what he's pointing out. And Jesus' death was prophesied. Look at Isaiah 53. This is all according to the Scriptures. And then the second great fact of history. He was buried, referring to Jesus Christ, was buried. He was buried just like other people are buried after they die. He was taken off the cross by Nicodemus and by Joseph of Arimathea. He was entombed. They prepared the body for burial, and they brought it to Joseph's tomb. It was like hewn on a hillside in a rock. They placed him in the tomb, and then a 1.5 to 2-ton boulder was rolled down in front in its groove. The wedge was taken out. It came down in its groove, and it was sealed, and it was buried in a tomb. The third great fact of history, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The word raised simply means he came back to life again. He came alive again. He lived, he died, was buried, and then came back alive. The power of God brought Jesus back to life. We call it the resurrection. You know what's interesting to point out? If you go back to verse 3, you see the word died there, Christ died. You know, in the original language, this was written in Greek, by the way, for those who may not have known that. This is an English translation. But the word died is in the aorist tense, which points us to a past action. Something happened in the past, significantly. Christ died. But you look at the word raised, it's in the perfect tense. The perfect tense means that something happened in the past, but its results continue on today. So not only was Jesus raised from the dead at some point in time, Jesus is alive today. We serve a risen Savior. You think about all the other religions of the world. They had great leaders. They all lived, they died and buried. You can go to the tomb of some of them. Not with Jesus. He defeated death. He came back alive again. He was raised, perfect tense. And on the third day, there's so much discussion about that. I think it's fairly easy. Okay, Friday, he was crucified. Saturday, he was in the tomb. Early Sunday, he rose from the dead. 1, 2, 3. Third day. It was all according to the Scripture. Now, here's the question I have for you. We're going to begin moving to the close and the application on the second side of the sermon notes if you're following along. Here's the question I have for you. What's most important? What really matters most in this life? How would you answer that question? There's many ways to put it. What do you think is most important? What really matters most? You know, if we set up a camera and had a mic on the street corner and people were coming by, we asked them, you know, what really matters most, sir? He'd probably say, oh, my family. Family matters most. Some might say, oh, my health. Without my health, there's nothing. Or someone might say, my job to my family. Hopefully they wouldn't say my snowmobile or, well, we're not in South Dakota, my jet ski or whatever it might be. But those are, I think, are the answers. You know what God's answer to that is from the Bible? From God's heart to your heart, what really matters most? Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is what is most important. You know, when you do an examination, well, how does this apply to our lives? Well, let's go through this quickly as I finish off here. You know, when you do an examination of all the major religions of the world, except for Christianity, what you discover is that all the religions of the world are spelled D-O-D-O. They're all spelled D-O-D-O. You know why? Because they're all based on what you need to do in order to be pleasing to God, to be accepted by God. There are rituals, there are laws, there are rules. There are the five pillars of Islam. You have to light this certain candle. You have to go to this certain mass. You have to do all these things. But let's not fool ourselves. We all know. Let's be honest. Deep down ourselves. You can't meet those requirements and those standards, can you? It's impossible. We all have sinned and fall short. It's impossible to meet these standards. So you always fall short. You can pretend and you can think that you're a good person and you're all right, but we all know this doesn't work. Christianity is vastly different. Christianity instead is spelled D-O-N-E, done. Because Jesus Christ did for you what you couldn't do for yourself, He stepped in and paid the punishment for your sin. It's an act of grace, and that's what separates Christianity from the other religions, is God's amazing grace. Have you ever heard of the word diversity? Well, if you work for a public company or work for the county or whatever, you've heard of diversity because you probably had to go through diversity training. The word diversity simply means the different or the variety of differences there are. Now, with people, we say it's the many differences that we have with one another. Now, I'm looking around here today from Helen all the way across, back there in the Amen corner, even Pastor Smokey there against the wall, and everyone all the way concluded over here to Dennis. Let's face it. Now, don't embarrass the person next to you, but if you think about the person next to you, there's a lot of differences you have with that person. Even if you're married, right? Amen. Now, don't stare at them. You know, I mean, the obvious difference is if you're a husband and wife here, you got a man and a woman. There's a big difference between men and women. Amen. There's a difference. We got ages. We got some wonderful teenagers here. We got some octogenarians here, and we've got people in between. We don't have many ethnic groups. We have some people from different ethnic groups, backgrounds. And if we focused on those differences, it would split us apart, right? That diversity causes us to think we're better. The pride builds up. You know what's beautiful and awesome about the cross of Christ is the cross of Christ levels the playing field. I'm no better than you, and guess what? You're no better than me. You're no worse either, and I'm not worse either. So you come to the cross, the field is leveled. you go down on your knees as a sinner in need of a Savior. And we're all in the same group together. The cross of Christ unites us. That's one of the hopes and dreams I have of this church, that we'll rally together around the cross of Christ and make Jesus our centerpiece. Not the differences we have. It unites us. It's a beautiful application of the cross. Hey, did you know that there are about 600,000 bridges in the United States of America? Think about that. That's a factoid from Wikipedia. I don't know if it's true. But there's about 600,000 bridges. Now, bridges are helpful, are they not? I mean, a bridge helps you get from one destination to another. Imagine if we didn't have those bridges. Imagine there's no bridges whatsoever. There'd be a land transportation catastrophe. You'd be very frustrated, would you not? You wouldn't be able to go up to Philadelphia with a friend or whatever it is. There's no bridge available. You can't get from here to there. Did you know the same is true spiritually? Did you know that the cross of Christ is a bridge? This is the bridge that God built that gets you to God. It's logical, it's reasonable, it's factual, it's simple justice. The other religions do not do anything about the greatest problem we have, our separation from a holy God because of our sin. But Christianity does, because Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised to life on the third day. So the cross is a bridge. It's the way you get to God. The way you walk across by faith. You see, God is a gentleman. What I mean by that, He's not going to force you to go to heaven. If you want to go to hell, He'll let you go to hell. He'll offer you and say, I've got a bridge here. You can get to heaven. You can come to me. I got a bridge all ready for you to walk across. But you could say, oh, I'm going to live my life my own way. Oh, I don't believe that stuff. And He'll let you go. But if you want to go to heaven, you want your sins forgiven, do you want joy, you want contentment, you want fulfillment, you want a power greater than yourself to restore you back to sanity or whatever, you got to walk across the bridge. There's action. You can come to a bridge and contemplate the bridge, think about the bridge, argue about the bridge, wonder about the bridge, but unless you walk across the bridge, you'll never get to the other side. The same is true with the cross. It's a bridge, the bridge to God. Now, in closing, I'll say on a personal level, I thought about this week. I know what it's like to live on both sides of the bridge. For the first 24 years of my life, I was on this side of the cross. Now, if you knew me back then, I was just like most people. I was a poser, a pretender. I projected an image that I had everything together, that I was cool, that I had my act together, but that was on the outside. On the inside, I was lost, lonely, confused, fearful, messed up, empty, didn't know who I was, where I was going. Thank God some teenagers came into my life who witnessed to me. One of them now is my wife, Jody, who shared the good news about Jesus, said, you can have a personal relationship with Jesus. He died for you on that cross, and He rose again. These are historical facts. Well, my life went from bad to worse because at first I thought it was too good to be true, that God could never love me. I'm so messed up. I got so many problems. But on a hot and humid night in August of 1985, tells you how old I am. Shouldn't have given the year, but I was in the backyard of my parents and I came before the Lord. I came to the cross, the bridge, and I repented of my sin. I knew I had messed up. I knew my life wasn't going in the right direction. And by faith, I put my faith in Jesus. Jesus, I believe you love me. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. I want you to come into my life. I accept you as my Savior and the leader of my life. And you know what was so cool? When I went across the bridge, I found that God was there waiting for me with open arms to love me, to nurture me, to give me the joy, the contentment, the fulfillment. Not that the Christian life is easy, mind you, but He was there to love me and help me and forgive me of all those sins. I'm telling you, there's nothing quite like being a Christian. It is awesome. I wouldn't go back to that life or anything. You know, nothing compares in the world to knowing Jesus and being a Christian. It's amazing. It's an amazing adventure in life. difficult, mind you, at times. Amen, right? But God's molding and shaping your character through all that. We hate that, but it's true. So I know what it's like. And the question is, what about you? Have you ever made that decision? Where do you stand when it comes to the bridge, the cross? Have you made your way across? I'm sure there are some people here who have never done that before. All I can say is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? You take a look at the sermon notes in closing, and you see the difference that the cross makes, that Jesus makes in your life. It's the difference between forgiveness and condemnation. The difference between fulfillment and emptiness, joy and misery, hope versus hopelessness, inner peace versus inner turmoil, heaven or hell, eternal life or eternal death. It's that significant and amazing. But the decision is yours. You have to decide for Christ. You have to walk across. And when you do, you'll find God waiting for you. He's going to love you. And He's going to forgive you, and He's going to nurture you, and He's going to take care of your life. And you're going to have the power of God in your life. The power that rose Jesus from the dead will come into your life by means of the Holy Spirit. But you got to come to Christ. You got to believe in Jesus Christ. You got to put your faith in your heart in Jesus Christ alone. This is the bridge. You got to go across. So I invite you to do that. And so as I close the message, I'm going to pray for you. And at the end of the prayer, I'm going to pray for those of us who have made their way across. You know what happens. You come across, it's exciting to be a Christian, but you start to wander off. Has anyone else done that? I know I have. And you find yourself way over here, over there. Well, it's time to come back. There's no better season than Easter to come back to God and to put your faith and trust in Him, to start over again. We're starting over together as a church family. Let's do it centered around the cross of Christ. Nothing could be better than that.